Proverbs 31, we're at the last of this chapter, and I feel like I'm leaving an old friend, but I want to read it to you. It says, it starts out in Proverbs 31:10. It says, I'm in Job. No wonder it didn't say that. I'm thinking, no, that's not what it says, but I'm in Job. Hang on. Okay. You know, Job, J-O-B, Job. Okay. All right, had to be there. Who can find a virtuous wife? This is verse 10. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Who can find her? So we started out this series, and we said she's hard to find. She's rare. And she's virtuous. And that word virtuous means exceptionally strong, incredibly beautiful, unusually brilliant. So just look at the beautiful girl next to you and just say, you are exceptionally strong. Now look at the other girl next to you and say, you are incredibly beautiful. And then look at yourself and say, I am unusually brilliant. Because that's who you are. You see, Proverbs 31 isn't about who we're supposed to be. Proverbs 31 is who we are. When Jesus Christ went to that cross and redeemed us and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, he began this amazing restoration process of redeeming us, buying us back, reconciling us to our family, our Father, and then restoring us to what our creation role is all about. And this is who we are. You've got the DNA of God on the inside of you. And this is who you are. You don't have to try to be this girl. This is the girl that you are. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, this is who you are. So I have good news for you. You don't have to be frustrated with yourself or life. If you'll just follow the instructions, basic instructions before leaving Earth, the Bible, right? You'll get there. And you'll get there faster than you can believe. And so we've been on this amazing journey of all that this girl is. And so we're at the last part. Now, this is an acrostic, which means that in the Hebrew language, they have 22 letters in their alphabet. And every single letter is a picture. And every picture means something. Now, there's many acrostics in the Word of God. Psalms 119 is an acrostic. It's the longest acrostic in the Bible. But an acrostic is a series of letters that spell and mean something. Our most famous acrostic that we all know is the sign of the ichthys, the fish, the Christian symbol. And in the Greek and in the first century church, the Greek letters of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, the first letter of each word in the Greek spelled fish. And so that's where the sign of the fish came. And they would use that to keep themselves safe and to identify themselves so that, because there was great persecution. That's an acrostic. So in this beautiful chapter, God has put his letters into every single verse. Now, the mother is teaching the son, and I love that because I believe God's called women to teach men. And I believe that he's called us to teach them about women because, you know, the sons can really get duped by us. We can manifest. We can have them wrapped around our finger. We can be wickedly influential, or we can be godly and influential. And so it takes a woman to know a woman just like it takes a man to know a man. How many here have dads that have warned them about men? How many have brothers or men in your lives and they've warned you about what men are like? Okay, men know men, women know women. So here's this beautiful queen teaching her son, who's going to be king, about what kind of a woman God has for his life and what to look for. And so she's done this acrostic. Do you remember when you were in kindergarten? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Now I know my ABCs. Next time will you sing with me? Okay, 61. Learned it when I was 4. Still remember it. Why? Because music sets things in your spirit. So she gave him a tool to memorize what a woman should be like. That's why it's an acrostic. Because she wanted him to remember what she's saying to him. And God felt it was so important that he pinned it for eternity in the Word of God. And so we've seen every single letter, so we've got 4 letters left to go and 4 verses left to go. So having said that, she's rare, she is incredibly strong, she's exceptionally strong, incredibly beautiful, and unusually brilliant, that's you. And at the end of this now, this description of this amazing woman, in verse 28, it says, Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So now we're coming to the end of this incredible description of who we are. And God says, because of a life well lived and well spent, now there is reward and honor on your life. And we have all got something that we need desperately, whether we'll admit it or not, and that is to be respected. Every one of us were created in the image of God, and there's a God need in us to be loved and to be respected, to be honored. The kingdom of God runs on honor. Respecting, reverencing, caring about the other person. And a woman who has been disrespected, disavowed, disenfranchised, and completely abused on the planet, now this redeemed woman has the ability by God to be honored and respected and to have a blessed life. Now the word blessed there means the power to succeed. It means many, many things. I've got a whole definition that I've written out. It's an incredible word. It means happy, prosperous, successful, straight. She lives life in the straight way of the Lord, and she is successful. She has the power by God's own grace to be successful in everything her hand finds. Everything. So God says, blessed are you. You're blessed. Let's read it again. I just want you to see this again. I want to read it in the Amplified. Her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied. And her husband boasts of and praises her, saying, now he says something, and this is quoted now. Any daughters have done virtuously, nobly, and well, with the strength of character that is steadfast in goodness. But you excel them all. Now this is what her husband's saying about her. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain because it's not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. So now we come to the end, and these last four letters all mean something very significant, and I'm going to go fast because we don't have a lot of time, and we're going to wrap this up. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. The letter there is pronounced kuf. It's the picture of the back of the head. I don't know if we have a picture of it. There's the head, there's the neck. It's the back of the head. What is it saying? It's saying that this woman is now being praised when she's not around. She's getting honor and she's getting praise when she's not there. Now there's a verse in Proverbs that's really interesting. Proverbs 27:21 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man, or let's put a woman, is valued by what others say of her. In other words, you are what people say you are when you're not around. Basically, that's what this is saying. You are what people say you are when you're not around. And when she's not around, she's not being criticized. She's not being gossiped about. She's not being dishonored. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Like my daughter just blessed me on my 61st birthday. There was a time when Jessica was 16 and 15, and she wouldn't have done that. She loved me, but she didn't want to be anything like me. I have three daughters. I have two by birth and one by adoption. A stepchild, Kimberly, who is my love child. And not one of those girls, including Kim, wanted to be anything like me when they were teenagers. Does anybody else have anything remotely like that going on in their lives? You have that child and you just can't believe how much you love that child. Oh my gosh, it's like, my gosh, I didn't know I was capable of this. And thank God for the love, because then you find out that your life is now gone. That little bundle of joy totally turned your life around, and you are up at all hours. Everything is upside down, and now you're a mom. And you'll be a mom until you hit heaven. And I don't know what's going to happen there, but I suspect. And sometimes being a mom is hard work, and it takes a lot of faith, and that's what we've studied through this chapter. But now, God is saying, there's a time, there's a season in your life that's coming when these kids that you've raised, the sons that, you know, is anybody in there? Are you, you know, please tell me there's a person inside of you. When the sons and the daughters rise up and they call you blessed and they love you and they honor you, it takes a lifetime to raise a family. It takes a lifetime to be a mom and a grandma and a great-grandmother. It's a lifetime, and it's a life well lived. And even though it's hard, and even though some of you may be like me, my first years of motherhood, I was a horrible mother. You know, my drugs and crazy, the lifestyle that goes with all of that. Horrible, horrible. I cringe when sometimes I'll get a flashback. And you know how the enemy has placard cards, like he just puts them across your brain, you know, and he'll put you just put a memory in there and you just go, ugh. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? No, some of you are so good you'll never have that. Thank God. That's our desire for you, is that you never live that kind of a life. But those of us that have been washed and redeemed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus, I'm a living testimony to you to say no matter where you are in life, no matter how much you've screwed up or how much people have screwed up over you, it is not too late to be this woman and to see your children rise up and call you blessed. It's never too late until your eyes are closed and you're dead and then it's over. Okay? But until that happens, it is not too late to see God do something miraculous with your family. So if you're estranged from kids, they don't want anything to do with you, and you kind of, frankly, don't want anything to do with them, I've got good news for you. God says that if we'll live this way, if we'll believe this and walk in this, our children will rise up and call us blessed. You are what people say you are when you're not around. Let's go Proverbs 31:29. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This letter is the letter Resh, and the front of the head, the forehead now. So we've seen the back of the head, now we see this letter, and it's the front of the head. So this is a picture of her husband. He's praising her publicly now and in front of her. So she's gotten honor, what people say about her when she's not around. Now God is saying, you're going to be honored right in front of people. And it's an amazing thing, but I had to experience that today, and I personally am uncomfortable with praise. Is anybody else like that in here? It's easy for me to see the good in other people, but sometimes I want to just say, oh, let's just move on. But God says, no, I want you to know. I am going to have that man that you've lived with all these years that you thought, you know, you're going to kill him, or he's going to kill you before it's all over. That man is going to, your kids are going to rise up, but that man is going to actually praise you to your face. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This is a picture of him praising her. And there's a beautiful story, and I've taught this, Proverbs 31, and I've always taught this story because I love it. And it's the picture and it's the illustration of an 8-cow woman. How many have heard that illustration before? Some of you. Well, let me tell you what the story is. And this is a true story, but in the South Sea Islands, it was a custom to bring a dowry, or not a dowry, but to bring something for the purchase price of a wife. And so if she was really, really all that and beautiful, and she was bringing in herself lands and inheritance and dowry, boy, 3 cows was the top that had ever been paid. 3 cows. Got that? Well, this girl was getting married. Now, she wasn't pretty, as beauty goes, and she didn't come from a rich family, as wealth goes on the island. She was just a very normal, average, not too beautiful, not anybody that you would notice or recognize girl. But this man, this young man, loved her so much, that he didn't bring 3 cows, he brought 8. Now, the village was absolutely in a huge tizzy about this thing. I can't believe he brought 8 cows. I mean, look at her. She's not the beauty queen of the village, okay? You know, she's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. She's not even wealthy. 8 cows for this woman. But do you know that because this young man loved her like that, this girl blossomed into the most beautiful, accomplished, wealthy woman on the island? Because he saw her worth and her value. She rose up and became what he saw. Now, maybe you don't have a husband yet that sees your worth or your value. Or maybe you're single and you're not married. But you have a husband in heaven. You have a wedding coming. And your Jesus and my Jesus loves us so much that he brought 8 cows for us. Cost him everything to buy us back. And because he sees such value in us and such an amazing ability in us, I had you look at each other and say, you're exceptionally strong, you're unusually beautiful, you're absolutely brilliant. You said that about yourselves, and I know you laughed. Yeah, right. But that's how he sees us, because we're made in his image. He doesn't see us as we are now. He sees the finished product and what we can be. Do you know that there's a 10-to-1 rule? For every negative word that is spoken, this is what psychology says, it takes 10 positive words to overrule its effect. It's called the 10-to-1. Basic 101 psychology. Praise to someone's life will change their life. But you've got to praise them to their face. And as much as they don't want to hear it, maybe like me, and Jesse just made me stand here and listen, do you know I needed that? Those words just washed me and encouraged my heart. Everyone needs to be encouraged. We go as far as we are encouraged. Now, if you're not getting it at home, then you become the encourager. Because what you sow, you reap. So if you're not getting words of blessing and encouragement, then you begin to speak words of blessing and encouragement. To the ones that aren't around, say good things about them when they're not there. And when they are there, encourage them like Jesus does up. Because, girls, we are all 8-cow women, whether we feel like it or not. Got it? Let me just give you a quick verse. Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words heal and help. Cutting words wound and maim. People go as far as they are encouraged to go. My husband says that, and I love it. People go as far as they are encouraged to go. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. God wants us to be washed with encouragement and honor, and he wants us to wash others with encouragement and honor. So she's praised by her family, her children, and her husband. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. In the Moffat translation, it says, charms may wane and beauty wither. Keep your praise for a wife with brains. The letter is letter number 21. We've got one letter left. And a chin. It's a tooth. It's a picture of a tooth, a molar. And it's not a cutting tooth, but it's a molar. It's what chews and what crunches down. What it is, it's a chewing molar and it's a cutting one. So this word picture has a lot to do with our thinking. What we chew over in our minds. What we chew over in our minds. What we think about. We are what we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what we're meditating on and what we're thinking is what we become. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we become. Let me say that again. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we become. Let's look at something. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. God says 3 things. He says, listen, charm, favor, grace, a personality. That's deceiving. It comes and it goes. Have you ever known charming, beautiful women, but underneath all of that, there was nothing? We see that all the time, don't we? In Hollywood and in our world today, that's very common. And beauty is passing. Now, I'm an older woman, and you don't realize about aging until you start getting old. And it happens really fast, and you turn around and you look and think, oh my gosh, when did I get that old? When did I start thinking back 40 years, 50 years? God, I can remember back, dang, almost 60 years. And you realize, dang, you're not getting old, you're there. And there isn't a bad place. Every season of life, God has made us to be exceptional, brilliant, and beautiful. I love what one person wrote and said, older women just move their beauty from their faces to their hearts. And if we do this right, that's what happens. Yes, beauty is fading. This is a temple. It's not made to live forever. Thank God we're not going to live in these bodies forever. We get to have brand new bodies. We'll never age. Every tear will be wiped away. Everything's going to change. Just like Jesus was after the resurrection, you're going to be. I mean, he walked right through a wall. I don't know what that means, but I'm thinking, you know, the speed of thought. And nothing's going to stop us from where we need to be, whether it's physical or spiritual. What a trip that is going to be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. He's pulled that curtain back and given us a great peek. And I'm excited about the future because the best is yet to come. And the closer you get to heaven as you age, the more real that is. And that is an amazing fact of my life, that I'm a pilgrim and a sojourner, and that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. I live in a world that has got nothing but standards of false beauty. Now, there's a quick video I want to show you. Now, you young girls, you are beautiful. You've got brand new bodies. You've got, you know, you don't need all the underwear and the underwires yet. Good on you. Enjoy it. You should. It's your season. Be young and be beautiful. I look at my Jess and my Kim. I said, be young. Don't be old yet. Be 32. Go shopping. Go touch things. Be the woman of 32 that you're supposed to be. Be the 20 you're supposed to be. Be the 10. Be the 15. Be that season of your life, because every season is magical and awesome in the kingdom of God. But the standard of beauty is so corrupted and perverted that we are being sold a bill of goods. Now watch this video, and this is called, I don't know what it's called, it's only a 2-minute video, but watch it. Can you turn the lights down?
Great Bible News, camera to camera sword, and recording sound. It's later.
But she became stunning when they put makeup on her and did her hair. But then they photoshopped her. Lifted her neck, sunk in her cheeks, raised her eyebrows. They photoshopped her. And that's what we see on the billboards and in the magazines. Is we see this image of perfection that is not real. And that's the standard that we set ourselves up for. And God says charm is deceiving. Personality and favor and charm, it can come and go. And beauty is vain. It's not something that you're going to be able to keep. It's a fact of life. You can have all the plastic surgery you want to have, and I'm not against plastic surgery. Go get it. Let's get a bus and get down to the desert and get a, you know, get a discount. I'm ready. Let's go. Maybe they'll give us a group discount if we all come on the bus. I don't know. I'm not against that. But there's only so much plastic surgery. You're not going to stop the aging process. It's going to happen. And that's a fact. So what is God saying? Charm is deceiving. Beauty is vain. You can't hang on to it. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord. Lasting beauty comes from the fear of the Lord. A beauty that will not fade is a woman that fears God. 1 Peter 3:3-6, let me just read it to you quickly. It's a story of Sarah, and it's God talking to wives when their husbands are just being bozos. I'm sorry, they're not serving God. He says, listen, girls, they're going to be won not by your words, because men won't listen, especially when they're not serving God. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. You're convicting them. But they'll be won, not by your words, but by your life, when you reverence your husband. And he goes on to say, let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair. I mean, back in Rome and in this time period, the wealthy women would weave their gold strands, their pearls, elaborate hairdos. Now we can just go buy a hairpiece and stick it on our head. It doesn't take all that much time. But there's still a lot of extensions. I mean, in other words, you can spend hours at a beauty parlor if you want to. Don't let yours be merely the external adorning with elaborate interweaving and the knotting of hair, the wearing of jewelry, or changes of clothes. See, nothing's changed. This was written 2,000 years ago. We're still there. But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and unfading charm. There's that word charm. Of a gentle and a peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. And dependent upon them. Oh, the last thing some of us want to be is dependent upon our men. And yet that's the one thing they need us to be. It pulls the man out of the man when a woman needs his manhood and needs him to be provider, protector. And there's nothing worse on a man than when he loses his job. There's nothing worse. And if your men are out of work right now, this is a time for you to double up on encouragement. Make love with them, love them, encourage them, because their manhood is being very much threatened by demonic powers. Don't kid yourself. They don't talk about it, but God does. And he says, be secondary to them. For thus it was pious women of old, godly women who hoped in God, were accustomed to beautify themselves. They were submissive to their husbands. Let's read it again. Adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary. And dependent upon them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord. Well, hang on to your seats. Master. Leader, authority, and you are now her true daughters. If you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. What God is saying is, Sarah's the example here. Listen, if you read Sarah's story, she was possibly one of the most beautiful women in the world. Incredibly beautiful. Kings wanted her. The one thing Sarah wanted that she couldn't have was to give Abraham an heir, a son. She was barren. And Sarah couldn't have a baby until she could no longer have a baby. It wasn't until she was 90 that God said, now you're ready to have a child. She laughed in the tent. She said, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? There's no Viagra then, you know. That's what she was saying. They were both impotent. That's what it says in Romans, that Abraham's body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was already dead. She went on a journey with this man through her life. She lived a life of disappointment because the very thing she wanted, she never got until she was so old, who would want it? But do you know that God did a miracle in Sarah's life? Not only did she conceive, but for her to conceive, he had to turn the clock back. She was so beautiful, if you'll read the account of this, that when she was 90 years old, a king wanted her for his harem. And God, I believe, this is my own personal assumption, but I believe to have this baby, they had to live longer and they had to be young. And God reversed the aging process, brought her fertility, brought her hormones, gave her a womb to conceive, and gave her a child to raise. And she followed her husband because you could have looked at Abraham and said, you're not dealing with a full deck. You want me to leave my family, my home? You want me to tell the king that I'm your sister? You want me to go into Pharaoh's harem? Abraham made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. And yet it says that Sarah followed him, adapting. You know what that tells me? Even when the men are wrong, even when you've prayed, and God hasn't changed them at all? Not at all. And you have to follow into what you don't believe is right. God's got your back and God will cover you. Amen. Just like he did Sarah. And he went to King Abimelech and he said, you touch this woman, you're a dead man. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to have a dad like that, that can go into a king's tent and give him a dream and says, you touch her, you're dead. Listen, God's got your back. These men are given a place of respect and honor by God. They are our governors and our rulers. And there's a part of us in the fall that wants to rebel from that, and that's what God said to Eve. You're not going to want to be under his authority, but he is going to rule over you in a fallen nature. So what do? You pray. If God doesn't change the man, then let God change you. Let God change me. Because this tells me that I don't have to be terrified or afraid of anything. Even wrong choices and wrong decisions. In my life with my amazing husband, who is a risk taker, he has taken me places I kicked and screamed before I would. He dragged me because I kept reading this, you know, meek and quiet spirit. It's like, oh, God. Loopy, are you, bear witness, the older women here, we've lived with these amazing men of God. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to let anything unnerve you. God says when you have a quiet spirit, a hesukeia is the Greek word. It means that you are not easily disturbed and you will not easily disturb anybody else. You don't have a meltdown. You don't have an emotional meltdown. You don't freak out. You are able to be stable and connected and full of faith because you fear God. And you know because you fear God, he's got your back. And that's what God is saying. A woman who fears the Lord, doesn't matter if the kids aren't obeying God. It doesn't matter. My kids all went to hell and back. And I literally pulled some of them right out of the fires of hell with prayer. We have not had a perfect family, but I've got an amazing family. And they all have an amazing testimony of what God has done in their lives, except Luke. Luke never did anything wrong. Yeah, but his sister says, that's not true, Mom. You just don't know. Lasting beauty comes from the fear of the Lord. I just want to read this example, and then we're going to close. We've got one more verse, and we'll close. There are Mark Twain. Anybody know who Mark Twain was? Huck Finn, Tom Sawyer, Mark Twain. Famous American author. Mark Twain, and I quote him, there are several good protections against temptation. But the surest is cowardice. Now, what the heck does that mean? The application. We should be afraid. We should be very afraid of anything that warrants a warning from God. Just as Adam and Eve should have feared the forbidden fruit, so you and I should be petrified, petrified at the thought of removing ourselves from God's protection. And that's exactly what we do the moment we disregard God's cautions. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13 in the Message Bible says, the fear of God means hating evil, whose ways I hate with a passion, pride and arrogance and a crooked talk. In other words, the fear of God on our lives should make us petrified to run away from anything that would separate us from God's presence. From anything. Listen, when your hearts are going, nah, 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 shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. And guess what? We shouldn't do it. Shouldn't do it. And when you begin to fear God, and I begin to fear God like that and walk this straight walk, then no matter what's around us, chaos, calamity, danger, war, famine, depression, joblessness, drugs, all of the above and more, no matter what's around us, if we fear God, like Sarah and like the women before us, our grandmothers of faith, God says, I have your back. I will be your shield. I will be your buckler. I will be your rock. I am stable. I am unmovable. And when I have you in my hand and in my arms, there is nothing that can shake you away from my love and my protection and my care for you. And we don't have to be terrified or afraid of anything. And guess what? When you begin to walk the walk like that, stress and anxiety and fear and bitterness and all of the above begins to fall off of your heart. And before you know it, without you knowing it, you start to become more beautiful. And you develop this godliness that you're not even aware of. That just goes with you, follows you, and surrounds you. And it's not like you just walk in this, oh, peace, love, dove. I'm just in this peaceful place all the time. Oh, that's a bunch of bull. But when you're in a time when you normally wouldn't be at peace, if you'll hook in and remember, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. God's peace will come on you. He'll grab a hold of your woman heart and he'll say, it's okay, let's hold steady. I got you. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. There are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice. I should be very afraid of anything that keeps me from God's presence. Let's end it with this. Give her of the fruit of her hands, Proverbs 31:31, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tau. It carries the meaning of a signature. It's the closing mark at the end of a sentence. It's the statement of correspondence. It's the mark. It's the close. What God is saying is, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works, her life, what she has spent herself doing, this amazing woman that's so rare to find, what she has done. I wrote some things down. What she's left behind, this legacy that she has, this inheritance that she's leaving to the next generation, this amazing woman, this gift of herself that she's leaving behind, that all the things that we've learned, that she stayed at her post, that she worked at bringing good to her man all of her days, not just a part of her days, all of her days, she did him only good and not evil. She was loyal. She went the extra mile to bring beauty and nourishment to her family. She prayed through the trouble. She was not afraid to make decisions to do business. She works hard at the tedious and the ungratifying. She's filled her hands to give others, to give to others who are hurting. She smiles at her future and she laughs at the future and she doesn't dread it. She takes time to be her best. She's creative and she's resourceful. She knows what to say, how to say it, and most importantly, she knows when to say it. She has dealt with her words, her time, and her soul. She fears God. She has and developed the fear of the Lord. And now she's established a legacy of godliness behind her on the earth. Let her own works praise her at the gate. That's where the elders met. That's where business was. That's where government was. They know who she is at the highest place of honor. And her life, the work of her life, her children, her husband, the way she does business, the way she's in the community, her generosity, all that this woman is, all that she is, now has formed her reputation and her character, and that praises her at the gates, the signature of a life well lived. So my question is, girls, what's the legacy that we're going to leave? What are we leaving? You know, Lisa Bevere makes a statement, inheritance is something we receive. A legacy is something that we give. If you look it up in the Greek or in the Webster's Dictionary, a legacy is an inheritance. It's receiving and it's also giving. A legacy is leaving. You're no longer there. It's a gift that is something transmitted or received by an ancestor or a predecessor. In other words, a legacy is something that you leave behind. What are we leaving behind? God's will for us is to leave an incredible legacy of godliness, of this incredible woman. There's so many examples. I've got stories of Susanna Wesley. So many, many, many things. But I'm just going to end with this because I don't have time. I'm going to talk about two women. One's my mom, and one's Jenny. And I've talked about Jenny before. It was such a God moment for me that I'll never forget it. I was looking for my grandmother's grave in a little town called Jackson, Oregon. My grandmother and my grandfather were godly people, and they were buried there. They were cremated and buried, and they had these little headstones, and I'd never gone to their funerals or been able to go visit their graves. And Jim and I were driving through Oregon, and we were in Jacksonville, and I said, I want to go find their graves. Mom told me where they were, and I said, I just want to pay my respects and just take a moment. And he stayed in the car. I wandered forever. It's an ancient cemetery. It's the oldest, one of the oldest in Oregon, because Jacksonville is the oldest town, one of the oldest towns. And I couldn't find it anywhere. I couldn't find Art Strum or Mildred Strum anywhere. I just never found him. But I stumbled on this grave. And there was weeds all around it. It was a headstone. And it gave the date of birth, and it was in the 1800s. And it gave the date of death, and it was in the 1800s. It gave her name. It says, "Here lies Jenny. Wife, beloved mother, beloved daughter." And then underneath it, it said, "She lived the Word of God." And I just started to cry. It was so many years ago. I just thought, here's a woman I'll never meet this side of heaven. And she's speaking to me in a graveyard about legacy. She's telling me in her life that I'll never know that she lived the Word of God. She did this. See, you don't know what your life is going to speak to the generations after you. We don't know how it's going to translate and transmit. We can't possibly see the future. But God says, give her of the works of her hands. Her life will speak to the future generations. I want to read this last little illustration, can I? You see, how we die is a profound reflection of how we live. Our last words and our last days. And Gilbert Beers, who was a former editor of Christianity Today, he writes this. And he says, how we die is a profound reflection of how we live. A life-threatening crisis somehow distills all of our theology into a single pungent drop. One drop. With these words, Gilbert Beers encapsulated the amazing legacy of his great, 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 great grandmother, Catherine de Bow. He recounts that in 1663, a band of Meniscan Indians descended from the Catskill Mountains to the settlement of New Paltz, New York, and took several women and children, including Catherine de Bow and her infant daughter, Sarah. They were held for 10 weeks before the natives decided to burn them at the stake. Bound there upon the pyre, Catherine, the daughter, and all future generations that were still just inside of her faced certain death. But Catherine did not despair. She did not curse her captives. She did not curse God. Rather, she broke into a song, singing a hymn based on Psalm 137. Quote, "There our captives asked for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion." She's singing these hymns as she's about to be burned at the stake with her daughter. Fascinated by her joyous response to her impending fate, they demanded more and more songs of her. As she lifted her voice to heaven, her praises were not only heard by God himself, but by her husband and the search party who had for 10 long weeks been in pursuit of her, and she was rescued. Now listen to what this man says. 8 generations later, like each one of us, says Beers, Catherine was the narrow neck of a funnel where heritage and legacy meet. She could not have known that her decisions about how to die would tell her succeeding generations much about how they should live. Nor can we know how some decisions today will affect generations to come. Who cares how one woman chooses to die in a lonely Catskill forest? Who cares indeed? 8 generations have cared, and I suspect at least another 8 will care as well. My concern today is that I will faithfully fulfill my role as that narrow neck of the funnel. For the faith of some young man or woman 325 years from now may depend on how I choose to focus on my Christianity today. What does God say? He's saying, you're amazing. You're incredible. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Women. Brilliant, beautiful. Creative. Empowered by heaven himself. The Spirit of God fills you. Nothing, nothing is too hard. Nothing is impossible. And yes, life brings us a lot of sorrow and a lot of challenges, but God says, my girls are up to the task. I can trust them. I've anointed them. If they'll fear me, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain because it's passing. Oh, but at the end, daughters of God, if you'll fear God, your life works will praise you in the highest places. The highest places, and the highest place I know is heaven. Amen. And God's writing it all down. And like I said, maybe you've messed up. Maybe you haven't been the mom or the wife or the woman that you know you can be or want to be. It's not too late. I've made so many mistakes. My little mom is 84 years old, Lori Larson, just sweetish to the bone. She only weighs about 100 pounds. But my mom has left me such a legacy of love and laughter and gratefulness and a love of God. There were so many years of my life where I didn't appreciate her, didn't respect her, didn't want to be anything like her, and I missed out on an incredible mom. But now, my brother asked me the other day, because my dad's in hospice and the relatives are coming, you know, and I want this and I want that. They don't have much. My brother said, "So what do you want?" And I said, "I've already got what I want. Mom gave me a legacy of godliness in Jesus Christ, but I do want something. I want Mom. When Dad dies, I want Mom. I want her to move in with us, live with me. Whether she will or not, I don't know, because she's stubborn as you can believe. She's probably got her own plans. But God's turned my heart, and it's not too late. It's not too late where you're at. Call your mom today. If you're a daughter, call your mom. If your mom's alive on the earth, call her. Love on her. Honor her today. Rise up and call her blessed, whether she deserves it or not. Begin the process of reconciliation and restoration. It starts with us. And if you're a mom that's messed up, then know you're forgiven. God's forgiven it and washed it in the blood, and you've got a brand new life ahead of you.